Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, we are in a series of sermons looking at the one another's of the New Testament. And this morning we're going to look at the importance of serving one another. Galatians 5, if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We're going to be focusing on three verses in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, but I'm going to read the entirety of Galatians 5 this morning to begin. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will by none otherwise be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed, be warned. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you'd be with me this morning as I desire to minister the word of God faithfully. And it has been a very full week, and there is weariness of my flesh. And yet, Lord, I feel refreshed in my spirit. And I pray that you'd help me to have clarity of thought and mind and speech this morning as I have the awesome responsibility to preach your word, something that I never feel worthy of. And yet, Lord, I believe you've called me to do it. I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here to not just be here, but checked out, not to be here and somewhere in the distance, either in their mind or virtually on their phones. God, help the people that are here to recognize that we have come to worship the triune God of the universe. And one of the ways in which we worship is by giving heed to the word of God preached. Help us this morning as we hear the message, not to think, oh, this is good for someone else. Help us to apply it to our own hearts, our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you were to ask the general population of the world today whether or not cannibalism, which is humans eating the flesh of other humans, was still actively engaged in, you would probably find the answer universally would be that cannibalism is a dead practice from long ago. In one sense, this is largely true. There are still some few occasional accounts of its occurrence. But we no longer live in an age where it is common practice for tribal retribution and the belief that eating another's flesh would gain one power and influence and dominance. I love to read missionary biographies. I love to read them about places that I've had the privilege of going. Having been to Papua New Guinea 2 times, knowing its history, that it was at one point in time very much a cannibalistic culture. Now, something very important to understand about cannibalism, it was not something that was practiced like an everyday occurrence. It wasn't their main sustenance for living, was to eat the flesh of other humans. It was really about power and position. When there would be a tribal warfare, there would be a feasting upon the conquered chief of the neighboring tribe, and that would indicate that we have overcome, we have conquered the enemy, and now we are feasting upon them, and it is kind of, in one sense, it is a mockery to the other tribe, and in another sense, they believe that they're demonically taking in the power and influence of that tribal chief, and there would be that demonic realm of the power of the tribal warfare that would go on, and the feasting upon flesh to signify the growing strength of your tribe. Though we can be thankful for this modern day reality that cannibalism is primarily not practiced around the globe, there is a cannibalism of a different kind that is ever growing in our culture at large, and at times can even be found in the church. I will call this morning relational cannibalism. Not cannibalism of a physical nature, but the kind of cannibalism that bites and devours others with no regard for their life or their reputation or their financial well-being, but simply for the pleasure of conquering and the feeling that in conquering through a war of words or a destruction of someone's reputation, that they have somehow obtained a greater amount of influence or following. This relational cannibalism is found throughout our culture, where without thought, people completely consume one another with vicious words, thinking that to destroy others makes them stronger, and that is no different than cannibalism of old. It is destroying civilized culture throughout the world, and it has never been more on display than it is in the present world with the instant medium of social media and the media at large, whereas people in an instant, without due diligence, will completely seek to destroy people with We see it today in every realm of society, from families in their own homes, Christian or not, that sometimes have no relational civility. There's a constant tearing down and cutting apart one another with words. You may think, well, this is not even like cannibalism. They would eat people. Do you think that the destruction of people emotionally and relationally does not have a significant impact on people's well-being and ability to function in this life? We have different terms for it. Maybe you've heard of the bullying phenomena, whether people are being bullied to the place where they have even taken their own lives, especially amongst young people. I would say those words have drastic and devastating consequences, and they are cannibalistic in nature. It's not only in our homes, something that we as a family, we want to, our family, and I would encourage your family, we want to fight against that, because the world kind of creeps in, the mentality that we can just hurt one another with words creeps in, and that needs to be, I just encourage fathers and mothers, don't do it to each other. Fathers and mothers, encourage your family not to follow that pattern of destructive words being lashed out rather than words that build up and encourage. We see it in the halls of our government. Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green, Libertarian, it doesn't matter what party you're in this morning. The reality is, it really is making not a lot of difference anymore in a lot of ways, especially for somebody who's a conscience voter. But where there was once a dignified civility, even in disagreement amongst people like the founders of our country, and even many politicians throughout the years, there is now no longer the kind of civil disagreement in the halls of our government. It's spilling out from the halls of government into the streets because of inflammatory language, oftentimes alone. Sometimes there is another reason behind it, but oftentimes just through inflammatory language, there are all kinds of disputes and protests and walkouts. From nation to nation, there has become a lack of civility. I realize that throughout the world, there has been a desire for global dominance. And throughout different epochs of history, we have seen different empires build and grow. So I'm not under any delusion that there's always been this peaceful harmony. At the same time, I think in a very kind of trivial and trite manner, there is a new kind of lack of civility amongst nations. And yes, social media gets involved. When we have people who are leading nations saying, my rocket's bigger than your rockets, like something has gone wrong. Now granted, I want to be in the nation with the biggest rockets. But you understand what I mean as far as the way the discourse is taking place. It is in a way that is undignified, and it is a way that is not representing well how our nation should go. Instead, it's fueling and fanning the flame of further incivility throughout our nation. And by the way, this is not just happening from the president that is sitting, or the president past, or the Congress that's sitting. This is something that is happening all around us if you're paying any attention at all. People have become cannibalistic, biting and devouring one another daily, often unjustly, destroying reputations of people and people's livelihoods without so much as a twinge to their conscience. As long as they are able to be in the spotlight, gain a few followers, and make their point. You say, but that's in the world. That's happening out there. I want you to understand that all of us are being influenced, whether we like it or not, by what's happening out there, and it can come in here. And it's not something new completely, because Galatians 5 deals with this reality. And when it comes in here, it happens because there is a root of selfishness and self-gratification that happens when people feel better or feel like they've achieved some kind of a position or power or made their point when they seek to bite and devour someone else who is in their midst. In the book of Galatians, I have read and listened to it this week many, many times. And in the book of Galatians, Paul speaks about speaks to the church of Galatia to them as a people that were running well, a people that were flourishing, and how they have given themselves over again to the legalistic bondage of the law, thinking that it will obtain a greater righteousness. And this is opposed to Jesus Christ and what he had come to do to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And I recognize that as we have been going through these one another, I've been trying to give you a little bit of the context of every passage and book that we're coming into. And as we come into this passage of Scripture, and as we jump into Galatians chapter 5, we're in the midst of a challenge from the Apostle Paul to not go back to the legalistic ways of Judaism. He's speaking primarily to Jewish believers who are now followers of Christ, who want to put an expectation of circumcision, something that has already been addressed in the council of Acts 15 with regards to whether circumcision was required, and that they have this thought that to be circumcised is required in order to be saved, which makes it a work apart from grace, something that Jesus Christ made very clear does not obtain any righteousness. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's the point. That's the focus. And this is affecting the church, people who want to bring in legalism and bring in their laws, or we could say in a modern day way, want to bring in extra biblical expectations into other people's lives and require it of them, even when the Scripture does not. It causes strife and division in the church, and there is a biting and devouring of one another with words. Galatians 5 has two warnings, verse 15, actually more than two warnings, but two warnings specifically in regards to biting and devouring. In verse 15, it says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed, be warned, that ye be not consumed one of another." See, what happens in a culture of cannibalism is that there's always another chieftain who's wanting to gain power and prestige and prominence. There's always somebody looking to make a meal out of you. And if you don't think it will have an effect on you, you are thinking wrong. If you become a part, if you are a person that is self-focused and biting and devouring one another and always have a criticism of someone else, and what they're not doing, and how they're not serving you, be warned that you do not futuristically become consumed yourself by another. Verse 26, the end of the chapter, after looking at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and how polar opposite they are, it ends with this admonition: if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory or self-glory. Let us not make the focus about ourselves, provoking one another. And in this instance, it's used in a negative connotation. Hebrews says provoking one another to love and good works. It's used in a positive manner. Here, the kind of provoking is used in a negative manner, in the sense of tearing down and destroying, prodding and provoking each other, and envying one another. This is ungodly behavior. Say, "Pastor, I thought you were going to preach on serve one another." Oh, yeah, that's what it was about. I haven't forgotten that. But it is in this context of legalism creeping in, full on into the church of Galatia, or the churches, plural, of Galatia. This bondage, wanting to be brought back to the law, that is being confronted. Paul ending the confrontation himself before his admonition to serve one another, saying with some very sharp words, and now hold on to your lap strap here, speaking to those that say that circumcision should be required. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will none otherwise be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall be his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? He says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Literally, to be emasculated. If you think that circumcision is going to make you more righteous, well then why don't you go all the way and cut it all the way off? That's literally what this passage is saying. You want to be righteous and you're more righteous than these people over here because the things that you don't do or the things that you do, in this case, I get circumcised. You better be circumcised if you want to be righteous like me. Paul says if that's the standard, then go ahead and go all the way. Then you can be really righteous. What's Paul's point? Does he want them to actually do that? No, he wants them to get the point that no outward circumcision makes us right with God. And just like in our day, no outward conformity to extra-biblical, man-made rules and regulations that you might hold for yourselves that may be okay, that you hold them on other people and expect them to follow the same, you're putting a bondage on them that is apart from the scripture, which says that we are redeemed by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul's saying that there is a culture in the churches of Galatia where there is a relational cannibalism going on because people are biting and devouring one another, trying to one-up each other by saying, we've been circumcised, you have not. You need to be circumcised so you can be like us. And Paul says, no. And you know what the antidote was to the biting and devouring? Serving. What would change the heart and the perspective of the people of the church of Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, that have been turned away from the truth that was once delivered to them, that are wandering off into legalism, which means the next generation is going to go to hell, to put it bluntly, because they don't know the gospel. Paul says the right thing to do, the right response, is to, by love, begin to serve one another and care for one another and stop putting enmity between each other, saying we're better because we've been circumcised, we're not better because we haven't been, or you're not better because you haven't been circumcised, and instead, by love, serve one another. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. What's the liberty? In this case, can I put it this way? If you're circumcised because you were a Jew by birth, and you circumcise your own family because you desire to keep that tradition, you have that liberty. This is just one example. Somebody over here who didn't grow up as a Jew, had never been circumcised, it's not a part of their culture, not a part of their background, and neither one of them thinking it's salvific, they don't circumcise. Hey, they have that liberty. Now, beyond that, we have all kinds of ways in which we could abuse our liberty. And the admonition of our text is, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I want to give you three primary points this morning in this message. Wanting to encourage you as a congregation, though circumcision in our day may not be the argument. In fact, I can say it's not. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised is not at issue. Whether you have your children circumcised or don't have them circumcised is not at issue in this congregation. But there can be other things that people want to make a point of contention, that they themselves determine this is the most important thing. And that. But God desires us not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but rather to use our liberty in a righteous way to serve one another. And who should we serve? Everyone. Everyone in the body. Even those that may be difficult to love. God has called us to serve even those who aren't at the same place of spiritual maturity that we are. God has called us to serve the stronger brother. And God has called us to serve the weaker brother. He's called us to serve one another. This is the call he has placed upon us. By liberty, serve one another. This is what we've been called to. You know, we have freedom in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. This is a glorious reality. Only we need to understand something. God has not given us liberty and freedom both of conscience and to do as we feel led, but he's not given us that liberty to use it as an occasion to our flesh. Concerns me when somebody wants to flaunt their liberty rather than to use their liberty to serve. These are beautiful words. You were called to freedom in Christ. You were called to liberty in Christ. And by love, use your liberty to serve one another. I remember hearing a preacher long ago, I will withhold his name for judgment purposes, but what he said was true. He said he had somebody come to him one day in his church and was emotionally falling apart. Pastor, I'm having an emotional breakdown. I'm gonna have an emotional breakdown. And he agreed to meet and counseled this dear saint, who, after talking with her, realized that her main problem was that she was focused on herself. Encouraged her to make some baked goods and take them to people in need throughout the church and in the community. On the underprivileged, and the people that didn't have a lot. And she was upset at that counsel. You don't understand. I'm having an emotional breakdown. I need something other than just go bake some cookies and bring them to people in need. He wasn't being uncompassionate. He wasn't lacking tenderness in his counsel. But he really believed that the primary issue wasn't an emotional breakdown. It was a focus on herself. It was a few months later that in this large church he pastored, he said he saw her coming down the hall, and he immediately wanted to hide. And as they met each other, she gave a glowing report of how God had used the counsel that she didn't like, but that she followed, because she realized as she began to serve others that though she has struggles and she has problems, when she focuses on helping the needs of other people by serving them, it lessens her anxiety and her care about her own struggles, and sometimes made her realize that her struggles were pretty small. We must have a heart of love to serve one another. We must not have the attitude of others must always serve us. Rather, by love, we should desire to serve one another, even as Christ served us, setting us for us an example. A few weeks back, we looked at the Lord Jesus stooping down to wash the disciples' feet with a towel and a basin, showing that example of humble service. Verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is a beautiful thing, and I want to remind you, we started out this series with love one another. And in these one another's, you're going to find that they're all connected with that, love. Submit to one another in love. Serve one another in love. Right? Welcome one another in love. All of it's going to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ that he has for us. How can we serve one another? How can we fulfill this? Paul writes to the churches of Galatia and says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment in all of the law. Back in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the Shema from Deuteronomy 6 being brought back into the limelight, if you will, in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul references this passage of Scripture saying it can be fulfilled in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he's not detaching that from loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe that when he gives the admonition, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he is including loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do that, you're going to desire to love your neighbor as yourself. The standard for Christian service is loving others like you would want to be loved and like you love yourself. Serving others is walking in obedience to God. Serving others is demonstrating the love of God to others in the church. Serving people outside of the church, even your enemies, is showing and demonstrating the love of God to a world that's desperately in need of Christ. But these one another's, I want to remind you, are really specifically or explicitly for the church. We are called to be the servants of Christ. All of us, both the leaders of the church and the body of the church, must both serve. This is something that really needs to be understood. And I think our congregation, I want to commend you. I think you have an understanding of this. This is something very important, though. There can be in some places a spirit that the people that are called to serve are those that get paid for it. The professional clergy, they're the ones, the pastors, they're the ones that are to serve. Oh, we have a need over here. Let's call the pastor so he can go take care of it. Someone needs counsel over here, a burden over there. And I understand, and I desire to be involved in a lot of that, but there is only one of me, there's one of Peter, there's one of John, and we have limitations. But the body is multiplied exponentially when we together serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a different way in which we serve. Leaders must serve by leading, and servants must lead by serving. Leaders must serve by leading, and servants must lead by serving. What do you mean? Well, let me put it this way. As a pastor, as a leader, as one of the elders in the church, leading the church is the way in which I'm called to serve. I'm not above doing anything in the church. If Jesus was not above washing people's feet, then I'm not above washing people's feet. However, the way the Lord has desired and implemented the work of the church is that there would be leaders who serve by leading the church and leading them to know how to serve, so that the work of God could expand, so that it could grow. So therefore, the focus of the leaders in the New Testament was that they were to serve by leading. Look what the Scripture teaches us in this regard. I'll go to Acts chapter 6 as one example when the leaders of the church were called to serve, and they called others to serve alongside of them. It says, in those days were the number of the disciples, chapter 6, verse 1, multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in their daily ministration, the daily provisions. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We've got a need here. There are widows that are needing to be taken care of. And this is just representative. This is not the only thing that is required or needs to be taken care of. This is a need, but it's not a need that we should leave the word and expansion of the gospel to see it fulfilled. We need to have other people to help in that process. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So choose godly, faithful, spirit-filled men who are going to lead and serve in this way. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, because that's the primary way in which the pastors are supposed to serve. They're supposed to serve by leading, preaching the word, and being in prayer. And they chose out Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And what happened? Widows were cared for, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. God blessed it, because the work was multiplied. Leaders must serve by leading. Servants must lead by serving. This is something that we know. And I'll just read a couple more passages in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus about his role as a minister. He says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." There are those called to be ministers of the gospel, servants of the church and of Christ. It says in verse number 11 of chapter 4, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting," or the equipping, "of the saints for the work of the ministry," for the, let me change the word here and it won't change the meaning, for the serving in the ministry. That's what the work is, right? We do works of service in the ministry for the edifying, or the building up, of the body of Christ. This is God's glorious plan. In 1 Timothy, in the pastoral epistles, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and verse number 14, 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 14. Actually, I'll read verse number 12 on. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Leaders are called, like Timothy was admonished by Paul, to be an example of the believers, something to follow after, to pattern after, like Titus 1 records the same thing. For both the pastor setting an example for the men, and the godly women setting an example for the younger women in the faith. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," or your conduct, "in charity," in your love and action, "in spirit," and "in faith," "and purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the laying on of hands of the presbytery," or given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting," interesting, "that thy profiting may appear to all." Shepherds, the leaders in leading the flock, serving by leading, they are to set an example that can help the entire body to grow. I'm not talking numerically. I'm talking about spiritually, relationally, growing in their knowledge of the things of the Lord, which then, in turn, causes us to reach others, and we seek to build Christ's kingdom. "Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself," watch your life, watch your doctrine, pastors, leaders, "and them that hear thee." It's going to have an impact on you. It's going to have an impact on the body. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and it is my prayer that the servants of this church who serve by leading would be those who would serve for their entire generation by the will of God, until, like David, they fell on sleep. Servants must lead by serving. "Wait, Pastor, we're all servants here." I know. I get that. I just said the leaders are to serve by leading. We're still servants. Don't be offended by the term servants. I could say slave, because that's what the Greek word is. But that's too offensive for our modern day ear. We have been bought with a price. And we have a good and a glorious master. He's called us to be his servants. This service, though, is not in any way an indication that it only means menial work. But in the exercising, listen, of the unique spiritual gifts that God has given you, doing all in the same spirit as those who lead, being in one accord with one mind for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize we are called to serve our Lord? We do this by loving our neighbor as ourself, by exhibiting and exercising the fruit of the Spirit that's found in the latter part of chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And by exercising the spiritual gifts that we all have. Say, what are our spiritual gifts? What's my spiritual gift, Pastor? Can I take a spiritual gifts test to find out? You know the best way to find out your spiritual gift? Start serving. Say, what should I do? Anything. If you're doing nothing in service to the Lord, you are going backwards. You are not growing in grace. You are not seeking to exercise your spiritual gifts. We have all been gifted for the work of service in the church. And these are spiritual gifts. And I believe that once you exercise, once you say like Isaiah, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Once you get engaged in serving, you will find there's natural bents and giftedness that you have. Some people love to serve in a way that is in an act of service. And they love being behind the scenes, if you will. But they're just there faithfully serving, joyfully, not grudgingly. I'm back here, nobody sees me serving. No, they love that kind of serving. And other people who don't have a desire, they're not trying to get glory, but they love to serve in a way that maybe is leading in a neighborhood fellowship and leading a Bible study and caring for a group of people, serving as a deacon and using their gifts maybe in a different manner. People have all kinds of spiritual gifts. Some people love to serve by giving. And it's a gift. Now, all of us are called to give faithfully, but some people have a gift of generosity. And we're to use our gifts, each one. 1 Peter 4 records this, and 1 Peter 4 in verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards, good managers of the manifold grace of God. We've all been given gifts to be used for the furtherance of the cause of Christ. And our gifts are varied. Our gifts are different and unique, and we are called to be the good stewards of those gifts. Acts chapter 2. You're all with me? Say amen. All right, just needed to make sure. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. We've all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We all, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have repented of our sins and believed upon his name, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, sealing us into the day of redemption. But the Spirit that lives inside of us also gifts us to do the work of God in a supernatural way. Romans chapter 12. And I'm not going to be detailing all these because we don't have time this morning, but I want to just read them so you understand. We have gifts that have been given that we all have a part to play. For I say, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, serious-mindedly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're all members one of another, and we've all been given gifts. Having then gifts differing. Isn't that beautiful? Right? God didn't just give the church a drawer full of knives. Spoons are good. Forks are good. Knives are good. They all have a purpose. We don't go to the symphony to hear a tuba.
boom, 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 by itself, typically. If you do, I'll pray for you, right? I played the tuba. Okay, maybe I should make the illustration better. You don't go to the symphony to hear a sixth grade tuba player. How's that? You go to the symphony to hear the entire beautiful orchestra together, every instrument playing its part, and together they make beautiful music in filling the auditorium, filling Benaroya Hall with grand sound. Just like the work of Christ is fulfilled by people with differing gifts, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. There are those that preach the word, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, serving, literally, like those who have a heart to serve and to care. They're the ones that are oftentimes behind the scenes, or he that teacheth on teaching. There are those who have a gift of teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. There are those that are just encouragers, always exhorting and encouraging and strengthening. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Or he that ruleth. So here's somebody that giveth. Is it, well, good, I don't have that gift. I'm not going to give anymore. That's not what the passage means. It's talking about those who have just as God's given them great provision and a great gift of giving. He that ruleth with all diligence. There are those who have the gift of administration, the gift of rule, the gift of oversight. And everyone doesn't have that. But it's okay. Everyone in the body doesn't have to have that. He that showeth mercy. There are those that have just a merciful heart. And they balance out those who have maybe that. This is not always true, but oftentimes gift mix you find in people's lives. Somebody that maybe have the gift of ruling or administration and everything they see is organization. And then somebody says, oh, look at that person in need. And the person with the administration says, not in the time, not in the budget, not in the... No. The merciful person saying, no, but look at that. There's a need. And together, the body works and balances each other out. Amen? I could mention names here, but I'm glad we have different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, if you want another list, verses 1 through 11. Spiritual gifts given to the body. I would read them this morning, but for the sake of time, just know every single one of you who is a born-again believer has been given the Holy Spirit. And not only have you been given the Holy Spirit to seal you into the day of redemption, you have been gifted for service. So use your gifts, exercise your gifts in serving one another. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't say, as this as an example, I have the gift of administration, I have the gift of ruling, and I'm not going to use it because I'm just too busy, or, you know, I'm too important for the things of the church because I have to use my gifts in more important ways. Or somebody with a heart of mercy that shuts up their bowels of compassion. Don't do that. Exercise your gifts. And do it cheerfully, with cheerfulness. Somebody says, well, I love to teach, but I'm just too busy with other things in my life, so I don't have time to teach. What's more important than the work of Christ? Please help me understand that. You say, well, you're the pastor. This is just, you know, this is your job, and you get... No. I don't do that because it's my job. Before I ever became a pastor, I was engaged in the work of serving in Christ's church. And guess what? At that time, I was a busy dad. I was a young father. I worked full time at Pepsi Cola. I worked a night job mowing lawns until dark. And I was going to the Bible Institute every Saturday. It was a busy season. And yet, we still had time to serve. We still had time to care. Because this was the work of Christ's church. And there was no greater work that could be done. I had to use time wisely, something that is always a struggle for all of us. Took my hour on my lunch break. I didn't get paid for it. We were Teamsters Union. And wherever I was, I had my little pocket Bible. I got the nickname Pepsi Man Preacher by the time I left 4 years later to go plant a church at the ripe, seasoned old age of 22. It's God's mercy that those people survived. God bless them. I had that Bible. I'm not
I'm just saying that I was in the same place that many of you are. Struggle for time, struggle for energy, struggle to provide. And yet there was still the desire to grow in the truth and to be in the Word of God, sitting at a park on my lunch break, reading my little Bible, seeking to be a witness, sharing Christ when I could, and being engaged in serving. And that service needs to be in grace. Ephesians speaks about this. This service is not to obtain salvation. This is very important. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are made, we are remade by Jesus Christ. We are born again by Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created, recreated in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Not to save us, but we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This isn't from me. This isn't an admonition from Craig Houston. This is an admonition from God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Say, it's hard. Raising a family, working a job, serving in the church. I understand. I get it. And if I could say to relate, even though some of you may think, well, it's easy for you, you're the pastor. But I want you to know it doesn't mean that for me, that is not, when I say my work, it is my work. And it takes long hours and hard work. And I'm still trying to raise a family. Still trying to be a dad. Now trying to be a grandpa. And yet, we're called to keep serving Christ because that is what he has ordained for us to do. And that includes those works of caring for our own family. But that's not the only work. I got news for you. People in the Bible that we read about that we're serving, they had families too. Don't use your family as an excuse not to serve Jesus. Don't neglect them, but engage them rather in service with you serving Jesus. It's one of the things I think is really beautiful about our neighborhood fellowships is your whole family can be involved in serving one another in the body, caring for people, learning people in a more intimate way who come. We can pray together. We can show hospitality to one another. We can sacrificially give when there's a need within the body, even in our fellowships, in our congregation at large. We sacrifice. We need to teach. There's times where people need to be taught. I'm thankful for the older men and the older women, the spiritually wise men and the spiritually wise women who are exercising their gifts and sharing, and for those that are willing to receive it. I'm grateful for the pastors and the deacons of our congregation willing to serve and to sacrifice of themselves for the work to be accomplished. I began with the end, with a warning to not become a church of people who are relational cannibals, biting and devouring one another. Because when it starts, it doesn't stop until there's only one chief left. Be warned not to turn against one another. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the way in which the world around us is going, we kind of need one another. Hello? It's not getting any easier, and it's not going to. At least for this season, we need to love one another and submit to one another and welcome one another. And beloved, we need to keep serving one another so that we do not turn to biting and devouring one another. How tragic that in large and small ways, Christians can turn on one another and begin to bite and devour one another in the midst of a world that is in
desperate need of seeing a beautiful picture of grace and unity amongst believers. And you know when it happens? Do you know when people normally bite and devour one another? It's not always big ticket issues like it was in Paul's day. Circumcision versus uncircumcision. Salvation by works or by faith? Let me put it that way. Do you know what people oftentimes bite and devour one another over? Small, insignificant things. Wounds, offenses, harsh words that were spoken at some point in time that are unforgiven. Comments left on Facebook, murmurings and complainings about what people are not doing in this church, rather than being a part of the solution. Murmuring and complaining about the leadership, imperfect as we are. You say, are you preaching this message because there's a great problem? No, I'm preaching this message because it's one of the one another's. And because it can happen. It has happened. And we need to fight against it happening again. The warning of verse 15 is very important to examine as we conclude. It contains both a warning not to bite and devour one another and a warning that if you do, in the end, you will be the big loser. Because you will then be devoured by another. It's pretty poignant. It's pretty powerful. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You eat up one chief, there's going to be another chief that's looking for your hide. And Galatians 5 ends with a strong admonition not to live after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The world is filled with the works of the flesh, fornication and uncleanness and adultery and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies and murders and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like, of the which I told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the way of the world. Do not go back to that way. But seek the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, who's that? It's the believers. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Self-glory, thinking life should be all about you, provoking one another here in a negative way, egging each other on, trying to wound each other, or envying one another. Why do they have more friends? Why do they seem like everything always goes right for them? Why don't they seem to have the struggles we have? And envy can set in. Beloved, don't bite and devour one another, because if you do, you will be consumed. Rather, follow the example of Jesus, who came into a sin-cursed earth of people biting and devouring one another, and ultimately loved the world by serving through laying down his life as a payment for our sin. It's my prayer as we go through these one another's, that we would be reminded every week of John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Brethren, there is no greater way to demonstrate that love than by serving.